Good morning, Center Point. It is good to have you here today. Thank you for coming. It's good to look out and see all of you there. Thanks for your faithfulness. If it's your first time, my name is Tim. I'm going to need a little more gain there, Norm, or I'm going to lose it here. And yeah, it's good to meet you. If I didn't get to meet you, I'm really glad you're here. And if you're one of our regular attenders, we are so glad that you faithfully come here. We realize there's a lot of places you could go and a lot of things you could do, but you're here today, and we're really, really, really thankful. Hopefully when you came in today, you noticed something a little different in the foyer. I guess that's what you call it. The little tiny room that's out front, right? That room. When you came in, hopefully you noticed some flags and some decor. Our missions team has been working very hard to get some things up for you, because the month of October, ever since the beginning of our church, has been a time that we set aside for world missions. You may know the story, but on our very first birthday as a church, we celebrated, and that was in September. In October, we were in the movie theater, and we said, hey, let's try to build a church somewhere else. And we had this little congregation of mostly people who didn't even yet know Jesus, and we were trying to raise $3,000, and we got kind of scared, but we tried to do it just like we do it now. And when we took that offering in that first year of October, we actually raised $8,500 in one offering. And so we built a church in, I think, Bangladesh was our first one. And then we built one in India. And then we said, hey, how about let's build seven before we get a building? Here we are, still no building. But but we are in, I think it's number, we're figuring this out, because there's a little discrepancy. I think it's number 39, but I'm going to let you know for sure next time. These are 38 or 39 of these churches that we build, and we're asking God this year to allow us to build maybe six more around the world. And so that's what this month's about, and we're really excited. The flags you saw are the countries that we have chosen for our churches this year. And so we are just beginning to pray for God to use us. Listen, none of us in this church are wealthy. There's none of us that sit back and just go, hey, we can do this. But you know what? We can all come together. And when every one of us contribute a little bit, we make a big difference. We make a big difference around the world. And so that's what we're asking God to do, to stir in our hearts a desire to give sacrificially to the end of this month and to see great things for the kingdom of God. That's what we've been praying for. Well, today we start a brand new series. I don't know, hopefully you're excited about it. I'm a little excited, a little nervous, a little all sorts of things, because we're talking on a series called The Dark Side. We're dealing with something that honestly is hardly ever talked about in the church. We're talking about Satan, demons, evil, and the spiritual war. And we want to handle this in a clinical way. We're actually not really dealing with the occult so much, but we're going to talk about Lucifer. Today we're going to kind of begin to unmask how he was made and a little bit about him. Next week we're going to talk about his falls, how he fell, and then we're going to talk about his bag of tricks, and then we're going to talk about how we defeat him. That's kind of how this month is going to flesh out. Now, I know that in today's world, like really, really regular attenders kind of come every other week or every third week or whatever. You've got to be here every week this month. You've got to hear this, because God's going to unveil some things for us and show us some things about our hearts. And so I really want to encourage you to be thinking about how you can figure out whatever it takes to be here and be a part of this series as we kind of work through it. If you brought a Bible today, we're going to be in Ezekiel 28. There are two passages that deal with Lucifer. One of them is Ezekiel 28. We're going to take a few minutes to get there, but you can go ahead and open up so that we can do that in just a minute. But hey, before we begin in this series and this talk, can we just bow before the Lord? Because Satan absolutely hates it when you unmask him. He is a terrorist. He just likes to threaten. Because what we have in Jesus Christ, we have greater than he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we have the power to overcome. James tells us that if we simply resist him, he will flee. And so why doesn't he flee? We don't resist. And today, he does not like what we are about to do. So let's go before the Lord, can we, as a body, and ask for his protection, the Holy Spirit's protection and God's protection, as we engage and talk about this topic today. Heavenly Father, I come before you today and I thank you for this privilege of praying for the world. Our objective, our prayer objective for this month is the world. And God, what an awesome, awesome honor it is for us to pray for places around the world. God, a building to us means something, but it means the world to place in other places to people. Because it's their protection, it's their safety, it's a way for them to worship. And God, I pray that this month you would help our awareness to get big, that we would see that you are not just an American God, but that you love the world and all peoples in the world, and you want all men to come to repentance and meet you. I pray that this month would be about gospel-centered mission sending, that you would stir us, God, that we would be sacrificial. You have given us so much, and it is not ours to hoard, but ours to leverage for the kingdom. And I pray you would do that. Today, as we tackle this subject and we talk about Satan, God, you know, he doesn't like this. And so I know you're in charge. So I pray in Jesus' name that you would have your way in this place as we discuss this today. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you brought a Bible today, Ezekiel 28, if you didn't bring one but you're interested in getting one, you can raise your hand. Some guys in the back will give you one. And if you get one of those, it's page 609 that will help you kind of understand where we are today. Well, you know, as we engage this topic, believe it or not, there are a lot of Christians who, if really pushed, would maybe say, I'm not even sure if I really believe in Satan. It's amazing. Our actions show that. Sometimes even our words, you know, I don't know if I really believe in how all this plays out. But I want to tell you today, Satan did and Satan does exist. There's no doubt about it. According to a Gallup poll, 75 Americans affirm the existence of angels. And about 70% believe Satan's real as well. And when Satan rebelled against God, and that's what we're going to be talking about throughout this series. When Satan rebelled against God, many other angels followed in this revolt, about a third. And these are the demons or the evil forces that the Bible talks about that are present in our world today. I don't want to freak you out. This isn't about trying to scare you or honor or glorify Satan in any way. But if somehow you had spiritual glasses and you could look inside this room, you would be amazed at what would be present in this room right now. You would be amazed at the amount of demonic forces that are here to try to distract you, to make your phone go off, to send you a text, to annoy you, to make you think of things. You would be amazed at what it looks like around you. And you would also be amazed at the guardian angels and the spirits sent from God to protect us, the Holy Spirit's presence here as well. But those demons were these angels that chose to rebel against God. Now, we're going to unpack all this. I'm just trying to set this up so you understand there's one Satan, one devil, but there are many, 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 many demons, these evil forces. The Bible talks about this in Ephesians 6. It says our struggle is not against humanity, flesh and blood, but our real struggle is against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. And then look at this, against the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what we're dealing with in this. Now, as you study scripture, Satan and demons are mentioned and referred to in Genesis, Chronicles, Job, Psalms, Zechariah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, the Corinthians, Ephesians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, Jude, and in the book of Revelation. So the Bible, almost from cover to cover, addresses this idea. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about this first encounter. The serpent, who is Satan, deceives Eve. We know this story of how God placed Adam and Eve in this perfect environment, and Adam and Eve sinned, but as they were encouraged or deceived by Satan in the form of a serpent. We're going to talk about that some more today. In 1 Samuel 16, we just studied about David. And there's an evil spirit that torments King Saul. If you remember, we talked about how David had to come with his harp and play to comfort him. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, we read that Satan provoked David to make a wrong decision and do a survey of the people. It says, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. 1 Chronicles 21, 1. So we see his presence there. And then, of course, probably one of the most famous stories that helps us understand this is the story of Job, right? Let me read a little bit of this from Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of man came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Stop just a minute. So these are the angels presenting themselves before God. And who else is there? Satan. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about the earth and walking around it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. He's a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to ruin him without a cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. Excuse me. However, put out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to his face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And once again, we see the evidence of Satan existing in our world around us. Go to the New Testament, what happens? Well, Jesus gets baptized in Matthew chapter 3, and immediately in Matthew chapter 4, what happens? The devil is mentioned as in the temptation of Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who? Satan, the devil. We see the casting out of demons in every gospel and in the book of Acts. We read about sorcery and false prophets. We even see Satan poke up his head, excuse me, when Jesus is betrayed. In Luke chapter 22, it says, then Satan entered into Judas, who was called the Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. So all throughout Scripture, we begin to see and understand that Satan is real. We may try to deny him. We may not discuss him in the church. We may not talk about him, but he, in fact, does exist. And I know for me personally, it was about 19 years ago that this became very real. I was on a mission trip to Brazil. I was actually hosting the trip, so I didn't take people. I was kind of the host, and there was about 50 from another church. And so I took one of my staff, I took a student in our youth group, and I took my oldest daughter, Casey. She was 7. And we were there. We had a great experience working at an orphanage. I got to see God do some fantastic things. And it was Saturday night. I still remember we were sitting out front in this orphanage. It was a nice structure. And I was studying because I was supposed to prepare to teach that night. And as I sat out to study, I was watching around me. I was kind of keeping up with my daughter because she was young, and I was watching, and in front of me was a missionary who was talking to about a 15-year-old Brazilian girl. And I was watching, and I couldn't understand. My Portuguese isn't very good, but I was able to understand that she was sharing the gospel with her. And so I started to pray and say, God, you know, open her heart. And I watched, as the lady actually got her to kneel, and they were about to begin to pray. I was sitting, studying, I'm looking, and all of a sudden, I look out and I see what looks like a seizure. Now, you guys in medical, I have worked with patients before that had seizures, and that's what it looked like to me. And this little girl was on the ground, and she was flailing, and the missionary lady was screaming for help, and I ran out there. And in the next few minutes, what I began to understand was how real Satan was. Because over the next hours as it played out, we realized that this girl was possessed by a demon. Actually, we heard voices and names from 9 demons. And so we realized that she had been dedicated to Satan as a small child. I watched this encounter because prior to this, I would have told you, I don't know if I believe all this. I don't know if I've seen all this, but I was watching as we tried to hold this little girl down. I was scared that we were going to hurt her. as she flailed, she would throw us off of her. And we did this for what went on for a period of hours that evening. I remember she would talk in voices that were not her own. And I'm not saying this to scare you, but I want you to understand the realness of this. She would talk in men's voices. She had her eyes, when she would look at you, the only way I can describe her eyes, they were kind of like wolf eyes. I don't know if that makes any sense. They weren't not her normal eyes. And she would look at you and she would growl and she would begin to say things. And one by one, we spent the night, we cried, we prayed, we sang songs like Up From the Grave He Arose with the Mighty Triumph for His Foes. And the more you did that, the more she would take off, or What Can Wash Away My Sin, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. And we went back and forth. And the missionary worked with us as he would watch her and she would talk. And eventually, after what seemed like forever, the missionary said, I think it's done. I think she's done. And her body was kind of lifeless. And we were there. And finally, she'd been speaking just Portuguese, but she kind of looked up and when he said that, and she looked at me, and I saw those eyes again. I was crying. I'd cried, I think, about every tear out, you know, just emotional in this. And I said, no, I don't think she is. And she started up again. And when she did it this time, she spoke again. And the missionary had been telling us everything she was saying, translating for us. This time it was another man's voice, and she spoke. And he wouldn't tell us what she said. And I said, what did she say? And he wouldn't say. Finally, I said, tell us what she said. And she said, the demon said, I'm going to destroy all of you. Now, I know when you're sitting there, it sounds like something that is made up. But when you're in the middle of this encounter, you feel like every part of you is afraid and scared and involved in this. And so for me, I'd had it. I was at the end. And so I leaned down to her. I'll never forget this. And I got right by her ear and I said, listen, Satan, I know you understand English. And I know you're a defeated foe. Because I read the story. I know how you were cast out of heaven. I know that there's a coming day when you were there and you saw Jesus die on the cross and rise from the grave. I know you're defeated. And I know the end of the story. I know there's a time coming when God is going to come back and cast you into the bottomless pit. You have no power over us to scare us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You have no power over us. You understand English, don't you, demon? I'll never forget that little girl rolled her eyes back at me and in English for the first time, and a man's voice said, yes. The hair on the back of my head stood up when I encountered this and saw this. We continued to pray over this girl, and over the next hour or so, we saw her delivered from this and meet Jesus for real and saw the life change that came about in her. Sometime later, about 2 weeks, a lot of my friends in Brazil were corresponding with me with email, and they had mentioned to me that this had kind of stirred things up, that you kind of invoke spirits like this. And so there was a lot of things going on. And I remember when talking with them about it, they said, you'll never believe what happened. And I said, well, what happened? And this was through email, and they said, well, we had another issue, and the demon spoke through another girl because it's kind of gotten stirred up. And I said, what did they say? And the demon said, who does that Tim think he is? I'm telling you something. They know who we are. They know about us. And when I experienced this, I began to realize that we as the Church of Jesus Christ must understand our enemy. We can't run, we can't duck, we can't hide. We have to understand Satan if we're going to stand up against his tricks. One of the greatest things Satan loves is for us to be in the dark. One of the greatest things he loves is for us to never talk about him, never share stories like this, and I don't share that to glorify him, but to expose him. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, so that Satan, look at this, will not outsmart us, for we are very familiar with his evil schemes. This is kind of the overriding principle of why we're doing this series. We don't want Satan to outsmart us. We want to be aware of his schemes and who he is. So let's dig in today. What's Satan like? I want to give you just a little bit of background so that I make sure that we understand things. Again, the temptation is to glorify him. Brothers and sisters around the world experience what I just described on a regular basis. We don't see this as much in our culture. That does not mean Satan is not here. It does not mean that he's not destroying us and playing with us like a cat does with a cat toy. He is knocking us everywhere. And we need to be aware of this. And so let me give you some things that will help you understand this. What's Satan like? Well, first of all, you need to understand that Satan is a created being. It's really easy for us to give Satan the same qualities, if we're not careful, as God. And that's not true. Satan was created by God. We're going to study about this today. Satan is not like God. God was never created, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, always existed, right? Shake your head, make sure we're on the same page. Always existed, right? That is not true about Satan. God made Satan. We looked at this verse today, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And so he is a created being. This is very important. This makes him subordinate to God. We need to understand this. Second, and we're going to talk more about this later, but Satan is very intelligent. He is very intelligent. The Bible talks a lot about his cunning ways. We're going to be getting into this as we talk about his bag of tricks over the next few weeks. He's very intelligent. But as I said earlier, even though he's very intelligent, he does not have the attributes of God. For example, he cannot be everywhere at once. Excuse me. There are a lot of believers who think that just because we know and believe that God is everywhere all at the same time, that Satan does that too. That's called omnipresence. He cannot be. He can only be in one place at a time. He does not know everything. That's omniscience. That's something that God has, but he doesn't have that. And he's not all powerful. That's omnipotence. But he is very intelligent. And he's very, very, very tricky in what he does. Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes, the tricks of the devil. He's tricky, and he has schemes that he launches against us with his resources of his evil army. The Bible tells us several things about him. In Matthew 4, 6, he has a great memory. In the temptation of Christ, he references things. In Matthew 4, 5 to 7, he knows the Bible. He quotes the Bible and often misquotes the Bible. This is why it's so important for you to memorize God's word and know it and know a reference to it, not just kind of know the verse. There's a lot of Christians I know that kind of say, well, I kind of know a lot about the Bible. I don't really know the verse, but I kind of know it. Listen, that's dangerous because Satan will twist that verse and you won't know the difference. You need to know God's word so that you can do this. He also has the ability to administrate and organize things. Again, Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, look at this, rulers, powers, world forces, against spiritual forces of wickedness. This is organized. I promise you today, I'm not trying to freak you out, but I promise you today that Satan has an organized structure, that he's studied you, that his demons know you, they know me, they know this church, they know what we're doing, and they don't like it. He has structure. He studies us way more than we study him, I assure you, and knows way more about us. You're like, how? If Satan doesn't know my thoughts, then how comes he can tempt me so well? Well, he's a spirit, so demons can be everywhere. And if I was a spirit and followed you around every day and all the time, it wouldn't take me that long to figure you out, right? And that's exactly what he does and knows all about us. And then I want to tell you that also he has the ability to act. Satan has the ability to act. In Matthew 4, we see that he can speak, he can tempt. And then, of course, the book of Job, we see that he accuses us. accuses the brethren. The Bible calls him an accuser of the brethren. In Revelation 12, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and authority of his Christ have come." Look at this. "For the accuser of the brethren," that's Satan, "has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." We know this is true because we just read about this in Job, right? We just read about how he went and accused Job before God. And so he's this one who accuses us day and night. And we're going to talk more about this. And then we know Satan performs miracles. There are a lot of examples in Scripture, but Exodus chapter 7, you see Pharaoh's sorcerers. Remember Moses went to Pharaoh and he threw his rod down, it turned into a snake, and he would do different things. What do? They would do the same thing. How do they do that? It's the power of Satan in their life. Satan is an evil force. I know there are a lot of us as Christians who just kind of treat it as neutral. In our minds, we're like, well, you know, it's not that big a deal. And, you know, you even hear Christians say this. You know, I'm just a spiritual person. You know, I worship God, but, you know, Satan, you know, are you kidding me? He hates you. He hates you. If God would allow him, he would destroy you in a millisecond. And sometimes there are people who stand up against him. You know, you'll hear people, you're like, I'll take him on. Are you kidding me? You can't take him on except in the power of Jesus Christ. And in that power, you can stand firm, right? We've got to learn this, church. We've got to be careful. We're living in a day when Satan's power is becoming more and more prevalent as we move towards the return of Christ. And we've got to prepare ourselves and protect ourselves and our families from this. Satan is wicked and evil and hates you. But it hasn't always been that way. Sometimes you talk to people who say, why would God create an evil being? He didn't. It's not always been like that. Now, hopefully you found Ezekiel chapter 28 by now. And I want to show you a passage that helps us understand a lot about Satan as he was created as Lucifer and what this looks like. So let's pick it up in verse 11, if you don't mind. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus saith the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. And you were the anointed cherub who covers. And I placed you there. And you were on the holy mountain of God. And you walked amongst the midst of the stones of fire. And you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created." So when you read this, it says King of Tyre. Now, who is the King of Tyre? I put a map on this screen. I'll move out of the way and let you see it here. Just kind of gives you a little picture here. So you've heard of Tyre and Sidon. And Tyre was an ancient Phoenician city that's now located in what we call Lebanon today. And you can kind of see this. And so this passage originally starts by addressing this. And Ezekiel begins by addressing this king, this real live king. But in it, the prophet very quickly moves from addressing this local king to describing someone else, Lucifer, right? He begins to tell us this. And in prophecy, we begin to understand, God gives us this picture of who Lucifer really is. Now look what he says. He says, "Take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre." What does this mean? Literally means be very sad for. You should be very sad for is what he's saying. And then the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Ezekiel, gives us a description of what things looked like before Satan fell. What it was like when God made him. So what was it? What was Lucifer like? Well, he was one of God's highest ranking angels. And when God created Lucifer, this passage gives us a great description of what he was like. Let's walk through it in Bible study style today. First of all, we see in verse 12 that he was the model of perfection. Look what it says. It says, thus saith the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. The seal of perfection. What does this mean? Literally, what this means is God's saying, you were the pattern. You were the one that I made everything else after. You were perfect. You had the seal of perfection. You were made by God. You were certified by God. You were empowered by God. You were the pattern. You were the one that everyone would look to. You were the model of perfection. You were perfect in every way, much like we were before the fall of man. Model of perfection. When God made Lucifer, it's kind of that, you know, idea, made it through the mold away. It's that sort of idea of this model, the seal of perfection when he created Lucifer, Ezekiel tells us. Second, the Bible tells us that he not only was model of perfection, but verse 12, he was full of wisdom. Look what it says. It says, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, what does this mean? Well, Lucifer was not only this perfect model, the top model, created as a pattern for everything else, but he was full of wisdom. And this wisdom, obviously, becomes diverted and perverted now, but it was given to him by God. He had the ability to see and meet challenges. According to this text, he was the wisest creation, the wisest creature ever made by God. No angel, no other being was created with the intelligence that God gave to this creature. That's what this text tells us. You were full. You were chuck full. You were all the way up full of wisdom. You were perfect. You were full of wisdom. And then in verse 12, he says, and perfect in beauty. Perfect in beauty. When God made Lucifer, he made him a beautiful creation. The words there, perfect in beauty, means beautiful in every way. And he begins to describe him for us. And when you see the description, you begin to understand how beautiful he was. He says, first of all, you were perfect in beauty and when you were in Eden. Now, this gives us a little bit of perspective into why Eve may have listened to the snake, right? The serpent. Most of us are like, snake, you know, we cut them up, right? And we do, but you know, you think about this, when he was in the garden, he probably looked like this. He was perfect in his beauty. Except for God, there was no one more beautiful than him. He was God's most beautiful creation. This passage reminds us that he sparkled with brilliance. He just sparkled. In fact, his original name, Lucifer, I don't know, you probably don't know this, but what it means is it means light from heaven or shining one. He literally sparkled with his presence. He was absolutely breathtakingly beautiful. You read this in this passage, you see all the stones, ruby and topaz and diamond, beryl and gold, all of his body was covered with these most beautiful stones, like heaven stones. Can you picture how awesome he must have looked? How when you saw him, this model of perfection, full of wisdom, just beautiful in what he did. Right? The Bible also tells us that, or seems to tell us, that he was capable of making music with his body. But when you read verse 13, he uses the word settings and sockets. And if you study these, the word settings is the same word used for tambourines. And the word sockets, it's a jeweler's term, but it also means flutes. And so a lot of theologians believe that he not only had all these stones and all this beauty, but was literally able to make music with his body. We don't know. If that's true, that gives us some insight into why music can be so spiritually powerful, either for good or for evil in our lives, as he did this. Can you picture? God creates him perfect. He's full of wisdom. He is a beautiful creation. And then in verse 14, the Bible says he was the anointed cherub. You were the anointed cherub or angel who covers, he says. He had great authority. He was the one that was anointed, selected, kind of overall under God, right? He had this power. He had more power and privileges than any other created being. Apart from the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he was the highest in authority. He was the one who covers the sin. You were a covering cherub. He guarded. Can you picture how beautiful of a creation God made when he made Lucifer? Can you picture the anointing of God on him? The wisdom he had, the beauty he had, the power and position he had? And then look what happens. God says in verse 14, I placed you there. I placed you there. In other words, you didn't get there on your own, God said. Excuse me. You didn't make yourself. I made you this way. I placed you there. And then look what he says. And I allowed you on the holy mountain, the mountain of God. And then God says, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. I placed you there, Lucifer. I allowed you on my holy mountain. And you walked along with me in the midst of the stones of fire. And we don't really know what that means. But it's definitely speaking of imagery. Like a pathway paved with sapphire stones beneath the feet of God. The Bible tells us that God's glory is like a devouring fire. And it's this picture of him walking with God on the holy mountain with the anointing of God in the stones of fire. Can you picture how awesome and beautiful this was before the creation of the world when God made Lucifer? The last thing you see about it is in verse 15. It says, and you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Perfect. He was perfect. He was the model of perfection. He was perfectly created. He was blameless in his ways. Beautiful, wise, on a track and used of God as this anointed guardian cherub. So what happened? How do you go from that to where he is today? Well, you see it in verse 15. It says, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Look at the last part. Until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was filled up, lifted up because of your beauty and corrupted because of your wisdom by reason of your splendor. And I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you by the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade. You profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I brought fire from the midst of you. I've consumed you. I've turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. And all will know the peoples. All are appalled at you. You have become terrified and you will cease to be forever. Whoa. We're going to study this next week when we get to Isaiah 14. But Lucifer was created, this most beautiful creation. And all of a sudden this passage says, it's because of your beauty and your wisdom, it all went to your head. And you begin to have an issue. What was Lucifer's big mistake? What caused this destruction? What was his vice? What took him down? What made him the evil being he is today? Pretty simple answer, isn't it? P-R-I-D-E. Amazing, isn't it? To go from what he was to what he is, all because of the pride that his heart got corrupted with. Let me ask you a question. Has God changed? How does God deal today with people who try to be their own God? That's exactly what Lucifer did. And we're going to study again next week. But Lucifer, God had made Lucifer to be this perfect, beautiful, anointed creation. And what did he do? He allowed pride to swell up in him. He decided he wanted to kind of be his own God. Has God changed? How does God deal with us when we try to be our own God? How does God deal with us when we try to find our own way to God? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. When we try to get to God on our own, we're much like this. We kind of try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, kind of become our own person and do our own thing. And there are many people, when you ask them, are you going to go to heaven? Are you in a relationship with God? And they're like, yeah. And you say, how? And they begin to tell you all the things they've done. I was baptized on this day. I've been to church all my life. I've done all these things. I. And our pride wells up within us. And Jesus is saying in these words, on that day, many people are going to stand before me and say, look, I've done all these things. I should have an entry into heaven. And God's going to say, no, depart from me. I never knew you. Your pride has gotten in the way. I think pride's the number one thing that stops people from coming to God and asking Jesus to be their Savior. When I sit down and talk to people, I find out, as I said a moment ago, they try to do it on their own. And it just seems too hard to say, God, you know, you did everything. And Jesus, we just accept what you did. You came to earth and you died for us. And all we have to do is believe in you and receive you and invite you into our lives. And you'll forgive us our sins. Instead, the thing that seems to stop us the most is that we want to earn our way. Tim Keller said, at the core of every human heart is the impulse that says, no one tells me what to do. That's exactly what happened to Lucifer. That's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. And that's exactly what stops us from doing this. But let me ask you, is pride or self-righteousness or your own ideas kept you from knowing Jesus personally? Are you here in this room and you're like, I don't know if I died, I'd really go to be with Jesus. I'm religious. I really try hard. I've been in the church. I've done all these things. But you've never truly come into a relationship with God through Jesus. And when we boil it all down, it's the same issue that Lucifer had. Because God has blessed you, and you're not starving, and you're not afraid of war in your country right now, and everything seems good, even though you may have little problems around you, and because of that, you well up like Lucifer did, and you look to yourself rather than looking to God. If you're here today and you've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus, let me just encourage you, don't let your pride, the thing that destroyed this beautiful creature, destroy you. And how about as believers? Do we let our pride get us into bad situations rather than dependent on God? We look to our own understanding. As believers, listen, we are full of pride. You know, we say we believe the Bible, but we want to interpret it our way. We want to try to understand it under our terms. We only want to do what we want to do that it says. And our own pride is projected onto everything rather than just depending on God and His Word. We want to know and worship God, but we want to do it in our context, in our way, in our understanding, rather than just submitting our lives to Him and saying, God, look, I don't want to despise you like David did by his sin. I want to give my life to you and live for you. Listen, as we begin to understand Satan's ways, I don't know about you, but it's sickening to me because as I begin to understand what we read about and studied about today, I begin to understand and see some real similarities in my own behavior. I begin to see similarities of pride and selfishness and arrogance. Church, listen, Jesus came. He came so that you and I could know God. Jesus came to earth. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus so we could know God. We could be in a relationship to him. We could submit our lives to him. I want to encourage you today, as we walk through this series and as we begin to unfold this over the next couple of weeks, as you talk about it in your connect groups, I want to encourage you to go to the Lord, maybe even right now, and just thank Jesus for the cross. Thank him that he came to defeat the evil one. Thank him that the cross is what gives us victory and power and the ability to overcome Satan. And then I want to encourage you, if you see those similarities in your own life, in your own heart like I do, that make me feel uncomfortable when I think about the evil one, this week would be a great week for you and I as Christ followers to begin to ask God to shape our lives after Jesus Christ, for us to live like him, to be like him, to think like him, to live our lives out like that, is left to our own devices, we tend to look a little more like this. But when we align ourselves with Jesus, when we align ourselves with His Word, when we give our hearts to Him, we have transformation. What does that do? Changes everything. Changes our marriages. Changes our friendships. Changes how we work. Changes how we play. Changes what we think. Changes what we do. I want to encourage us as we walk through this and understand Satan and get the education we need to be able to stand up against him, to give the heart a control of our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ as our Savior. Would you pray with me? Take just a moment right where you are, would you? And would you just right now ask God, first of all, to help us throughout this series as we begin to study and understand who Satan is. Even today, studying and getting the picture of how he was created helps us to put this together in our minds. Will you begin to pray and ask God to unveil himself to us? And if you're here today and you've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus, will you maybe take a moment right now and tell God, you know what? It has been my pride. I have tried to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I have been trying to do my own thing. And I realize today, just tell him that I need you. You can invite him to come into your life right now and forgive you of your sins and be your Savior, and he'll change everything for you. There's no certain words to say. You can just pray and ask him. Tell him, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe you, Jesus, that you died for me. And then ask him, will you please come into my life and save me? And if you're here and you are a Christ follower, and you see those tendencies for your life to align the wrong way, as I do in my life, and I feel horrible about, will you join me this week in asking God to help us to align our lives to him? To look to him for our strength and our power. Look to him as the one who created us, that loves us, and align our lives with him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these moments. I thank you for the power that comes from you and you alone. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. And I pray that you would teach us through this series. May our lives align with you. May we seek you and honor you and put you first. Not allow pride, like Lucifer did, to get us, but humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God so that you can exalt us. I pray it in Jesus' name.